We're in Genesis chapter 29. We were in verse 1 through 14 last Sunday night. And we will be in verse 15 through 20 this evening. Verse 15, and Laban said unto Jacob, because thou art my brother, no typo there. Brother there indicates nephew as well as a natural brother. We saw this in other places in Genesis. We saw that in relationship to Abraham. Certain terms of relation are used, and they mean a father, or sometimes they mean a grandfather, or a son here means, or a brother here means, same as nephew, and so there's no typo here. It's just the way these relationship terms are used, where they're used. Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be? And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. Last week, Jacob was told, encouraged by his mother, to go to Haran, the land of her family, to find a bride and get away from Esau. Isaac instructed him to make the same journey. And God seemingly instructs him to take the same course himself. And God promised Jacob that he would go with him. He would be with him. That God would bring him there and back, and eventually bring him back into the promised land of Canaan. And we saw how that, having promised to be with him and to go with him, and God keeps that promise to Jacob, and we saw the providence of God. God planning and purposing and willing and sending Jacob and providing. That's what we're talking about when we talk about providence. Providing everything he needed for the journey, all the directions and all the instructions and all the safety that he would stand in need of. God provided it all. And we pointed out last week, and we pointed out again this evening, that God likewise plans and purposes and sends us and directs us. God is sovereign. And God has promised, as he has sent us, to go with us. And God has promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. And God has promised to provide in his providence, to provide all that we need in every little detail, even the directions of getting there. As a New Testament Baptist church, God has sent us forth, and God has promised us perpetuity and continued existence until the Lord comes for his kind of a church to take as his bride. And that may sound overwhelming to us, little church our size, in this day and time, to keep going forth, to keep trusting. It's not difficult at all to understand if we keep reminding ourselves about the providence of God. God has promised, God has sent us as a church, and God has assured us that he's going to provide all that we stand in need of. And you look at the church's bank accounts, and you look at the church's assets, and the comforts and the conveniences that are ours in these perilous times, God has not failed to provide for us. He's never failed us in the least. Over the last 25 years, the Lord has never let us down. We've never failed to have all that we need to do the work of the Lord, and we give God the glory and the providence of God all the glory and the honor. And may we never leave off from giving God the glory for the providence of God that works within our lives. And as he arrives at this particular well that we read of last week, right where he needed to be, and he finds those folks who knew Laban, who knew who Rachel was, as he arrives at this well, knowing all of this, making safe voyage and safe travel, lo and behold, here comes a woman with her father's sheep, and it's Rachel. All according to the providence of God, the providing of God, the working of God. And in our passage this evening, verse 15 through 20, Jacob meets Rachel. Back in verse 10 and 11, Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother. He went near and he rolled the stone away so that she could get the water easily. This was something that it probably took several men to do. Jacob undertakes to do it himself. He wants to prove himself the he-man. He wants to do the usual routine that a man goes through in trying to impress the weaker vessel. And he falls instantly in love. This is certainly love at first sight. Jacob seems to be in a hurry, as is his nature. But he does seemingly, in my understanding of things, he does observe the proprieties. He doesn't totally run away or run ahead of God, but he is in a hurry. Our text in verse 11 and 12 tells us Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Sounds a little froward, but I don't think it is all froward in light of the custom of greeting that was most likely being practiced at this particular time. And we'll see in a moment what I'm talking about. He's brought to the meeting of Rachel. They experience love at first sight. And he kisses her and he weeps. What was he weeping about? Why was he weeping? What do you think the case would be? Has to do with something about the way God is providing and has brought him and her to this very juncture where they meet, and he's reminded everything's in God's hands. He's found the woman that he's going to be joined to, and he kisses her. reveals to her what he's there for. She then runs back to her father, Laban, and reports to Laban what has happened. There are shades and there are shadows here as we look at the story of Jacob and Rachel and their coming together. There are shades and shadows of the story of Isaac and the servant that was sent and the way God worked providentially in bringing Isaac and Rebekah together. Now the Lord brings Jacob and Rachel together. And her father Laban, in verse number 13, he ran to meet Jacob, and embraced him. It's probably some form of a hug. And kissed him, and brought him to his house, and he told Laban all these things. He meets Rachel, instantly loves Rachel, embraces her, tells her who he is and what he's there for. She runs to tell Laban, and Laban runs out to meet him, to welcome him, to embrace him, and to kiss him, and bring him back to their house. You see, by the fact that Laban embraced Jacob and kissed Jacob, that this was a part of the common greeting. And there is throughout Scripture and throughout human history various forms of greeting with a holy kiss. Even in the New Testament amongst God's people, I think it's Paul. Don't quote me on that exactly. I believe it's the writings of the Apostle Paul where he tells the brethren to greet one another with a holy kiss. It may have been kiss on the cheek. It may have been a kiss on both sides, as you see done even in current history. But it was a very common greeting. Very common indeed. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." Your flesh and bones were blood. And he abode with him the space of a month. Then we read in our text tonight, verse 16 and 17, that Laban had two daughters. So things are going to be a little more complicated than they first appeared. It's not like he's only got the one daughter and Rachel is going to marry Jacob right out of the chute and everything's going to be happily ever after. We see Laban has two daughters. The name of the older one was not Rachel. The name of the older one was Leah. And if there's anything we know and anything we've learned from the story of Jacob and the blessing and the birthright and the way God works and the way God has promised that Jacob the younger would rule over Esau the older, and all of these proprieties are laid before us. When we see here that Leah is the eldest of the two, that there's probably going to be some kind of a problem or a difficulty. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Many interpret this as saying that Rachel was homely. I think that's offensive, and I don't think that's implied at all. I think what is implied here is that Leah was fair, but Rachel was a great beauty. You can think back over your life about women who are fair, and they're very pretty in and of their own right. But we know also that there's a difference between fair and of great beauty. And so let's not give Leah problems and try to imply that she was homely looking. I don't believe that's implied at all in the text or in the looking at these words. She was fair, but Rachel was a great beauty. And it's the one that God has chosen to be Jacob's wife. It's the one that God has brought to meet Jacob at this well. It's the one that God has chosen Jacob to fall in love with. It's the one that God has given Jacob to want to marry. And so he has two daughters. The elder is Leah, the younger is Rachel. Jacob loves Rachel and agrees to work for her 7 years. Laban agrees. Jacob serves the 7 years. And verse number 20 tells us they seemed like only a matter of days. That's what you call love. That certainly is a good definition of love. He agreed to work for 7 years to purchase her to be his wife. 7 years sounds like a long time. 7 years seems like a long time for anything. But he says, I will work for her for 7 years for thy youngest, Rachel. And they strike the deal and they strike the agreement. And just spending a little bit of time on that thought, we see God's way of doing things. We see a way and a custom and a process that's totally foreign to our west part of the world's thinking. We see God's way is waiting and working. We don't like to wait and we don't like to work. We want it now, we want it immediately, and we're never satisfied with having to put too much effort into anything. We want very quick and immediate satisfaction. That's just not God's way. You're not going to end up with what you want if you get in a hurry to get it. If you get in a hurry for God to work, if you expect God to work too quickly, God's way is for us to wait until he provides, leads, and gives it. And God's way is our willingness to work for it. I don't know if you want to call that the work ethic or not, but God's way is for us to wait and for us to work for anything we're going to have. When you wait and you work and you wait and you work and you wait and you work until it's realized, you're going to appreciate it much more. You always appreciate something more when you got to wait for it and you got to work for it. It becomes more valuable to us when we have to wait and put some time waiting, and when we have to work for it. Proverbs chapter 13, just a couple verses. Proverbs chapter 13. verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The sluggard desires and has nothing to show for it, but the diligent, the worker, the one who puts some effort into it, the one who patiently waits, the one who diligently seeks, their soul shall be made fast. Made fat, excuse me. In chapter 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. In all labor there is profit. When you got to put some effort into it, you got to put some work into it, some perseverance into it, you're going to appreciate it and thank God for it and be thankful for it much more than if it's all just handed to you. And there are examples throughout Scripture of people who get in a hurry or got in a hurry. Even in the story of Isaac and Rebekah and Esau and Jacob, we learned that if you get in a hurry, you're going to pay more than you want to pay, and it's going to cost you more than you ever expected, and it's not going to feel as valuable when you get it. And there's so many things that I'd like to get into, and I won't tonight. But think of all the things that you find in Scripture where God requires us to wait. There's many. First of all, there comes the subject of sex. God's way in regarding sex is you wait. Doesn't matter how bad you want it, doesn't matter how burning and full of passion you are. Sex is not to be entered into until you're married. That's God's way. Nothing has changed in 2026. Nothing has changed. But we're to wait until it is appropriate. We're to wait until marriage. Marriage is something worth waiting for. Well, you don't have to get married in today's society. Well, qualify that statement. You don't have to get married in today's society if you don't want to please God. But if you want to please God and do things God's way, you have to wait for marriage. And it's never appropriate for a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, to come together in a sexual nature outside of marriage. It's just the facts. It's called fornication. It's called and described as great wickedness. And it's still that way today. Your career, your job, how you make a living, you may not be burning up the world, and you may not be turning the world upside down overnight. You may have to put some time and perseverance, and you may have to trust God and He can bring it to pass. Your schooling. Isn't going to come overnight. There's no easy way in a course of study to learn what you need to learn to to be what you want to be used in that field as God has moved upon your heart. You got to do the time. You don't want a doctor or surgeon operating on you that got all of his degrees by mailing in and paying a certain fee to get a little diploma that you can put on the side of the wall. You want to know whoever's operating on you or whoever's caring for you has put in the time and learned the field and learned how to take care of the sick and to evaluate and diagnose conditions and all the fields that you can study. You don't want a pilot who just found the diploma at a garage sale and decided he would use it. You want somebody to put the time into the learning of the craft that the Lord has laid upon their heart or is working and using them towards. Life takes time. You need to be patient. You need to be long-suffering. The ministry. The Word of God tells us that we should not lay hands upon a novice, lay hands upon somebody too quickly, teaching us that when they surrender to the ministry, that you ought to allow some time for them to grow and develop. And once they're in the ministry, you have to allow for time of growth and development. I've said it before. Consequently, I'll say it again. A man who's called to preach can study, and he can get ready to answer a bunch of questions, and he can study for the test, and he can prepare himself to be ordained. But that same individual is going to do most of his learning during the first year after his ordination. That's just the facts of life. I'm telling you what I'm talking about. I know a little bit about after 47 plus years. You don't lay hands suddenly upon any man. You don't ordain a novice. A man should surrender, should show himself called to preach. He should wait for the Lord to lead in the work upon him. And when it comes time for him to go somewhere and serve the Lord, he will have to be ordained and he will have to pass the test as far as what he believes and what he's going to preach. But most of his learning will take place in that first year afterwards. Because then you're studying it daily, then you're preaching it, then you're having to give answers, then you're having to defend what it is you say the Lord's called you to do. And a pastor and a preacher will spend the rest of his life learning. But most of what he believes he will learn in that first year. So God's way is waiting and working, however you want to look at it. It's going to take patience, and it's going to take your putting some effort into it. And you should expand all of those things I just used as examples, and you should expand the list itself and come up with examples of other things that are taught in Scripture that makes it plain that God's way is by our waiting and working. How long did Abraham wait before Isaac was born? Seems like he was 75 years old when God told him to get up and go and I'll give you a son. And it seems like it wasn't until he was 100 years old, if I'm remembering right, it was when he was 100 years old that Isaac finally came along. Joseph one of the sons of Jacob, who we're reading about now, Joseph will get the dander of his brethren up, be sold into slavery, carried off to Egyptian bondage and imprisonment, and he will spend somewhere around 20 years in prison before he's ever in a position to be used of God. Study it. It's the case. Not only was he innocent, but he had to suffer a long time before he was qualified. The people of Israel would be held in Egyptian bondage or develop under Egyptian bondage for over 400 years in Egypt before God brings them forth a great people. Moses will spend 40 years in the wilderness getting ready to be used of God. David was prepared a long time from where he began and the slaying of Goliath to where he ultimately ends up being the king and all that is involved in his journey. David has to go through a lot for a long time. In the New Testament, Saul went through somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 years. Saul, who's Saul? Paul, the Apostle Paul, is what his name is changed to. And Saul, who will eventually become known as Paul to us, will spend close to 10 years being made ready before you see him actually going out and doing the work of the Lord. So God's way is waiting and working, working and waiting patiently. That's taught throughout the scriptures. And we learn in this passage of scripture some things we got into last week, and I don't want to get into an extensive look at those tonight. But I've never appreciated the story of Jacob as much and seen its application to us as much as I have in this recent reading and studying that we're going through. God elected, God selected, God chose Jacob. How do I know Jacob was saved? How can we say Jacob was saved? Because he was chosen to. He was one of the elect in this covenant that began with Abraham. So just as all of the elect are going to be saved, Jacob was the elect of God in this covenant that was began with Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob. He was selected, he was elected of God. There came a time when he had to get serious with God. There came a time when God had to make some promises to him to reassure him and then providentially work in his life to get him moving, to use the mistakes and the consequences, all in time. There's going to be some reaping and sowing in Jacob's life before Jacob realizes getting really serious with God. And all of that shadows us. You're elect, I'm elect, we're the elect of God. There comes a time that we know God has elected us when he saves our soul and he calls us and makes our salvation real to us. In every single person here who's truly saved, God chose you, God elected you, God brought you to a place where you got serious with him. He got serious with you. And when he got serious with you and you got serious with him, he gave you his promises and he reaffirmed his promises with you. And he, with those promises of always going with us and always being with us and providing all that we have need of, God in his providence has provided everything we stand in need of. All the mistakes and all of the circumstances that are a part of our life, God uses. He used those for Joseph's good. He uses those for our good. Nothing is by accident. Nothing is a mistake. Every single one of us can say we parallel or we shadow Jacob in these things. And I appreciate more than ever the thought of God's telling us you're going to reap what you sow. And you're never going to get away from that. God never, never slacks on that particular point. You think Jacob got away with a lot? He didn't get away with anything. Jacob paid dearly, and he reaped where he had sown. As Galatians chapter 5, I think it is, tells us. And you're not going to get away with, and guess what? You have not gotten away with anything. Sooner or later, God is going to hold you accountable, and me accountable. And all of our mistakes and all of our consequences, in time, are going to realize themselves. All those things we talked about where you get in a hurry instead of waiting and working, you get in a hurry to get things done quickly, you can do that. And you may think for a while that you've done that and you've gotten away with a biggie. I really got away with something. I've never had to pay anything for that. Watch out. You will. I will. We will get away with nothing. Jacob finds himself dearly paying, and not so much dearly paying, but we see the consequences of his behavior, the consequences of his actions coming back to be a part of his life. And that's true of everybody here. You think about it long enough, and you've done some blunders, and I've done some blunders, and you think, well, God just overlooks that, and his mercy, God forgives us of all that. Yeah, he does. But he still holds us responsible. And we still have to pay for those mistakes that we make. God disciplines and God develops. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But that doesn't erase the consequences of our sin. So in Jacob is a lesson we all learn. God has elected, God has selected, God has chosen to save us. He saves us in time. He brings us to get serious with him, and he gets serious with us, and he promises us all that we need if we'll get serious with him and believe he's serious with us. He will provide for us all that we need in getting serious with him. We need to trust him. We need to get working. We need to get moving. We need to accept the fact, though, that our mistakes and our consequences will one day figure into the equation. See, I sadly look at my life this way. And I think some of you probably would have to admit that you know the same course. I was saved when I was 9 years of age. Guess what? I did a lot more sinning after the Lord saved me than I did before. I was only 9 years old. You know, what could I get into? I've done a lot of grievous things since the Lord saved me that I regret. And I'm not going to get away with any of those things just because I'm saved and I have eternal security. The consequences are going to be there, found in my life and found in your life, some way or another. And Jacob realizes this. And how long did we say he would go to Haran Now, how long before he would return back to the land of Canaan? It was going to be 20 years. His mother, who was helping him wheel and deal in all of these things, he would never see her again. That would be real. That would be painful. Jacob would dearly pay for the consequences of his behaviors, and you and I will dearly pay. God help us by his grace to get over them and to get through those things that he's made a part of our life, allowed us to mess up. We'll stop there with verse number 20. Won't get into the love that Jacob had. But when you're waiting and working and trusting the Lord, and you love him, and you love something or somebody that you're working on because you love them, those 7 years that he had to work to get Rachel were as nothing. And when you're working and you're waiting and you love somebody or something, and it's worth it all. 7 years is over already? Wow. Listening to Brother Austin's letter, I'm sure it struck him sometime or another. 2 years? It's been 2 years already? That's been 2 years. And my, the things he's gone through in those 2 years. Those who would make the ministry this great and grand and glorious thing understand nothing about the ministry. It's a hard, laborious path. But when you love the Lord and you know he loves you, it goes by like nothing. 2 years. Well, it doesn't seem like it's been 2 years, but it's been 2 years. 47 years about. It's been 47 years since I answered those questions at Bryan Station Baptist Church and went off to Illinois to pastor my first church. Around 47 years, yeah. I don't know where they went to. But I know the Lord's never failed me. The Lord's never let me down. And the path that we find Jacob taking, all of us have to take, and we're not going to get away from it. And we're not talking about trying to get away from it. But when you love the Lord and you're trying to serve the Lord for his honor and his glory, it just goes by like that. I don't understand how in the world anybody can do that. Well, when you love the Lord, you can. You love the Lord, you can. We'll pick up with verse 21 and probably deal with the remainder of this chapter next week if the Lord be allowing. Let's stand together.